So we've all heard this phrase, blood is thicker than water. And the idea behind that phrase is that the relationships that we have with our family are more significant and stronger than any other type of relationship. So what do you think about that? True? Or maybe not? Got some no's out there. Well, let's examine that a little bit this morning. The deal is, blood is thicker than water is not the original phrase, according to some historians and experts in the world of phrases and quotes and everything like that. In fact, they say that this is a shortened version or an abbreviated version of the original phrase, which is this: blood of the covenant is thicker than water of the womb. So what does that mean? Well, blood of the covenant is the idea that a covenant refers to some agreement to two people that was usually, back in the old days, kind of ratified or confirmed through a blood sacrifice. And then water of the womb obviously refers to the amniotic fluid. So the meaning of this particular phrase is that the bonds that we create with someone else through a covenant and agreement between two people is more significant, is stronger than the bond that we might have with someone who shared the amniotic fluid. So the friendship may be more significant and stronger than a family relationship. Now, the original saying also was used to describe the experiences of soldiers who fought together in battle and actually did share blood. And those experiences of war brought those soldiers together. There's a verse, I don't have it up here because I just thought about it this morning. Proverbs 18, I think it's verse 24. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So even in the ancient Hebrew culture, there was this concept that family relationships, while being important, may not be the most significant relationships, may not be the strongest of relationships. There is a friend who is even stronger, who is even more significant than a family member, than a sibling. In the evangelical church of our youth, we always Christianize that Hebrew verse to say, well, the friend is talking about Jesus. No, it wasn't talking about Jesus at all. It was just acknowledging the fact that sometimes the connections that we make with other people are stronger than our family relationships. Now, maybe you have heard this original quote, and that has just played over and over in your mind when you've been wrestling with some family issues, when you're having problems with the family, when there is a sense of pain, a sense of rejection, an experience of rejection going on in your family. But this quote just keeps playing in your mind, and you're being told, no, blood is thicker than water. And we find ourselves oftentimes stuck in a hurtful, maybe even an unhealthy relationship. The fact of the matter is, family can be full of love, but also family can be full of fighting. So we're in this series called Marching to Peace for the month of March, because March is named after the Roman god of war. And so we're talking about in this series the different battles, the different wars that we fight. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the war within ourselves. There is the war in my heart and my soul and my being between the true self, which is built in love, which is divine, and the false self that is produced from my insecurities and my experiences of fear and my pride and those kinds of things. And there's that battle going on. Last week, we looked at a battle for others as we looked at a story that Jesus told of a widow who was fighting for justice. And so we talked about how we need to fight for the justice of other people. But today we're talking about the fight in the family, calling it family feud. There are many variations. We could go in so many different directions with a family feud. The direction I want to go in today is not really the personal conflicts in families. We're going to talk about personal conflicts next week. about the fighting that we just have with people in general. But the family feud that I want to talk about today is kind of focused or expressed in this particular New Yorker cartoon. Mom and Dad are talking to the child. Your mother and I have seen your report card, and we've decided to distance ourselves from you. Some of you have been told by your family, we have decided to distance ourselves from you. And I'm going to talk this morning about two reasons families have had that conversation with their children. One of those reasons is seen in this cartoon by David Hayward. The sheep are saying to Jesus, who has an LGBTQ plus sheep on his shoulders, whoa, 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 hold it right there. He was not lost. We kicked him out. So some of you have been kicked out because of your sexual orientation. Have you ever had someone come up to you, judging, condemning you for being gay, or condemning you as maybe a straight parent who has a gay child, or maybe condemning you and judging you for being an advocate for people who are gay? They're trying to set you straight. And they're using words like abomination and apostate, telling you that you're going to hell, that your child is going to hell. Just judging you for who you are, judging you for having a child who is gay, judging you for being an advocate. There are some of you today who are on the receiving end of that kind of attack. And those attacks are always, I'm doing this in love. I'm doing this in Jesus' name. Didn't feel that way, though, does it? So how do we respond to those kinds of experiences? Well, let me assure you, because I've tried, that you will not win a scripture war with these people. Not because you couldn't score any points, but because that kind of a scripture war is just not winnable. They have scripture, I have scripture. They have interpretation, I have an interpretation. And what I've discovered is that we are very, very committed to the interpretation of Scripture and how that applies to certain situations, especially this one, that we have been taught in our youth as a child, that we've always been raised with. You see, I'm going to need some warm tea before this day is over. And I hate to take your tea. Thank you, dear. I did forget it. You're right. I didn't think I need it today. Thank you so much. And we're so committed to the interpretation with which we were raised, we're really not open to any other interpretation. And I've tried to understand that in other people, and this has not been true of me, but I think it's true of a lot of us. I think a lot of us hold on, a lot of people hold on to those old interpretations because we're scared. And we're thinking, gosh, if I'm wrong about this issue, what the Bible says about LGBTQ plus individuals and that whole experience, if I'm wrong about that, my gosh, what else am I wrong on? Notice how I ended that sentence with a preposition? That's so hard for me to do. I loved English and I loved grammar and I was taught you weren't supposed to do that. But now it's okay. So I'm going to start doing it. So I think people are just afraid to let go of those old interpretations. And we're not open to any new interpretation. We're just committed to what we were already taught and what we currently think. So when it comes up and you're being judged and you're being condemned for that, maybe your best path is not to get into a scripture debate. Maybe your best path is just to talk about your own experience, just to tell your story. And when asked things that you just don't know or you just don't want to even go there, maybe just say, you know, I don't know about that. But all I do know is that my child did not choose to be gay, or I did not choose to be gay. And I also know that God loves me. and that God loves my child. And I also know that Jesus said, love God and love others as I love myself. And Jesus seemed to imply that everything else would just fall into place if I just do those things. So I just encourage you not to be drawn into a theological battle and debate with someone, especially when that someone just cannot believe that it's possible that they would ever be wrong. You're just not going to win that debate. You're not going to win that war. So just tell your story and just say, I just want to love. Another area of family feuding, as this relates to being rejected by our family, is illustrated in this TikTok video. Take a look at this.
For those of you that left the evangelical movement and your parents no longer associate with you and you spend the holidays alone, hey, I just got to join you. My dad called and said that, well, basically they're divorcing me. They don't support what I'm doing, and the only way that they want to be in relationship with me or consider getting back into relationship with me is if there's a biblical counselor involved. Before anybody says you're better off without them, please don't. I'm not there. It's a really bad feeling to know that you have parents alive that want nothing to do with you, and that spent an hour and 40 minutes telling you how bad you are. All in the name of Jesus.
That was a difficult TikTok video to even show, just because of the emotions of it. But for the logistics of it, we kind of missed some of the beginning of it because she spoke so very softly. But her parents divorced her because of her theology. She had left her evangelical roots and that evangelical thinking with which she was raised. And that was the reason for being pushed out of the nest, so to speak. So how do we process that? How do we navigate that? A lot of us have gone through that and are going through that with our parents. I'm reminded of this quote right here. They burn the bridge, then ask why I don't visit. Jesus valued children. The gospel writers all talk about Jesus putting children front and center of people and using them as an example of accepting the good news and being a part of the kingdom of God. In fact, he got pretty PO'd at his own disciples when they were talking negatively about the children and to the children. And Jesus elevated the children as examples of what is required for us to enter into the kingdom of God and to experience the kingdom of God. So Jesus really did value children, but Jesus did not seem to have the very same admiration for the family. When Jesus would teach on the family, his teaching seems to be harsh, and it's really shocking to hear what Jesus says about the family. One time Jesus told a would-be disciple who just wanted to practice basic decency with his deceased dad and go bury him and have a funeral for him. And you all know what Jesus told this guy? He said, let the dead bury the dead. Well, Jesus, the dead can't bury the dead because they're dead. And if I don't bury my dad's not going to get buried. And that just seems like a harsh thing for Jesus to say. I don't think Jesus practices family values. I don't even think Jesus knows the Bible very well. Doesn't he know the Ten Commandments? It says to honor your father and mother. That just doesn't sound very honoring to me. And that is not the only time that Jesus says something about the family that just really kind of makes the hair on our neck stand up. It really ruffles the feathers. Jesus told his disciples, and Luke records this, that they were to hate their siblings and hate their parents if they were going to follow him. One time, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, and Jesus' response to being told about that was kind of harsh. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived standing outside. They sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." And Jesus asked, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Ah, here are my mothers and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Wow. Jesus just knocked family values off of the evangelical pedestal. What's going on? Jesus takes the concept of the nuclear family and the blood family, and I don't know if he blows it up or if he just expands it. He helps us to see beyond that nuclear family. And he says, "I want you all," I'm thinking is what he's saying, "I'm wanting you all to make room for a new social order that goes beyond the order that you were taught, goes beyond the order of your blood family, to make room for this larger community, this larger order that transcends the old order." Jesus did not campaign on family values. Jesus was kingdom value-centered, not family value-centered. Yeah, his focus was not on kith and kin. His focus was always on the kingdom. That's hard for us, especially in Christianity in the United States, where family values has been connected to following Jesus. But if you read the gospel, family values was secondary, maybe even lower than kingdom values. And following the way of Jesus was always, in Jesus' teaching, as I understand it, and I may misunderstand it. I don't know all the nuances of the way that Jesus taught. But just as you look at again and again what he says about this, he says that family values always seems to come after kingdom values. And even to let go of the family values as we're taught them in order to embrace and take hold of the kingdom values. Now this journey toward kingdom values, this journey toward spiritual wholeness, is often a threat to our families. And when we change course, or we challenge the course that we were raised in, it causes the family to be afraid for us. And out of love, they really are. But it causes the family then to reject the course that we are on. And sometimes it even causes the family, as it did with this girl in the TikTok, to reject us. And so we know there's a fear. There's a possibility of us being rejected by our family if we take this theological course, direction. And our fear of losing that family, that group, that tribe, will keep us in the crab bucket. You know the crab bucket. There's a crab crawling up the side of the bucket to get out, and the other crabs pull it back in. And our family just keeps pulling us back in. We're wanting to get out in a new spirituality, to leave the old behind, and we keep being pulled back in. Now, what passes for spirituality and morality in most of our lives is really just what we grew up with. And we define and experience morality and spirituality based upon how we were taught. Now, some call that conditioning, some call it imprinting, some call it even indoctrination. And what Denise and I have discovered is without real inner work, a lot of people never move beyond what we were taught as children. It so impacts us. And so maybe that's why Jesus uses such strong language when he talks about our commitment to the family values and to the blood family. Maybe he uses just such strong language because he knows how hard it is to get out of that crab bucket, because we're afraid and we don't want to be disloyal to our family, and so our family can pull us back in to that old belief system. And so Jesus uses such clear, strong language to help us get out. Because when we get out of the bucket and try to build our own spirituality, it feels like betrayal. I remember when I resigned from a Southern Baptist church, Jefferson Avenue Baptist here in Springfield, to start Fellowship Bible Church, which now meets in Rogersville. So I left the Southern Baptist Convention. This was 1994, a long time ago. And when I got out of the convention, it was interpreted by some family members and a lot of friends in the Baptist church as betrayal to the convention. I remember hearing so many times when my dad was still pastor at First Baptist in Little Rock, I'd get messages often in letters. We didn't do email back then. That people were praying for me, that I'd come back to the fold, back to the Southern Baptist fold. And it did feel like I was betraying the Southern Baptist. And then when I left evangelicalism and became part of the Venues, it felt like I was betraying that as well. So we have to ask ourselves a question: am I going to be loyal to my family and that belief system, to their way of thinking, or am I going to betray that? Because it really does feel like a betrayal. You know how I love Father Richard Rohr, and Father Rohr puts it like this: in conflict, two roles are often arise. The loyal soldier, or the one, this is so interesting to me, who faithfully betrays. That seems like an oxymoron, doesn't it? To faithfully betray. It's like jumbo shrimp. Holy war. Those two words contradict and cancel one another out. So can I faithfully betray something? And I'm thinking, maybe so. Maybe to be faithful to the way of Jesus, to be faithful to the way of love, means I have to betray the old way. That's my story. And as soon as we betray the old way and start a new way, but as soon as we step out of line from the old way, we hear words like this, maybe not identical, but the message is the same. Are you ever going to be a loyal soldier again? Are you ever going to get back in line? Are you ever going to play the role that you were assigned? Are you ever going to embrace, come back to those things that you were taught? Boy, I heard that in this leaving the Southern Baptist world. I heard that leaving the evangelical world. It has been a constant barrage coming at me. Am I going to play the role of that loyal soldier? Or am I going to step out of line? So Jesus tells us that the cost of being spiritually whole, of being who you were meant to be, finding yourself, so to speak, is to break rank. And to break rank is to refuse to play the roles that we were told to play, and to refuse to embrace the beliefs and the ways of thinking that we were taught that ended up to be so destructive to my life and maybe to yours too. And this is hard. But to break rank means that I no longer accept that I need validation from my family in order to be who I was meant to be. Mark Milley was the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff under the Trump administration and for a short time in the Biden administration. And General Milley said this: we're the military, so you're supposed to say, obey your orders. That's kind of fundamental to being in the military. But a subordinate needs to understand that they have the freedom and they are empowered to disobey a specific order, a specified task, in order to accomplish the purpose. Now, this takes a lot of judgment. So the general calls this, in another part of his speech, intelligent disobedience. Have you discovered that you have had to practice intelligent disobedience? That you've had to disobey the orders of a previous system so that you could obey the orders of a new system? You had to disobey this in order to accomplish another purpose. That is the purpose of love, the purpose of inclusion, the purpose of seeing the world as loved by God, as embraced by God. Jesus calls us to a faithful betrayal, to an intelligent disobedience. I've discovered that to find home, sometimes I have to leave home. It takes a lot of years of hurt and pain to accept the fact that some of us will never have the type of relationship with our parents that we've thought we would have. See, we're taught that family relationships are the end of all relationships, the most significant and the strongest relationships of all. And we've almost been socialized to think that we're to continue those relationships, even to our own detriment, even when it costs us and hurts us physically and psychologically. And I think Jesus speaks so strongly about this because we need help getting out of that crab bucket. Now, getting out of the crab bucket, this is important for me, and I think it is for you too. To leave the crab bucket, to leave home, to get out of line, to intelligently disobey, does not mean that I don't love my family at all. What it means, maybe, is that we begin to love ourselves. I love what this statement says. Shahida Arabi is a researcher, got her education at Harvard. And this is wise to me. A child that's being abused by its parents does not stop loving its parents. It stops loving itself. It hurts to be rejected, especially by family. We wish that our families at least would take the advice of Ted Lasso to be curious, not judgmental. I think my biggest frustration throughout my evolution of theology and of thinking and my leaving, getting out of the denominational line and getting out of the evangelical line and going a different direction, I think my biggest frustration and sadness and disappointment has been when people stand back and judge me for it and condemn me for it and criticize me for it, but they never ask me about it. They never say, "Philip, tell me your story. What led you to that? Why did you do that?" I haven't heard that from people that were the closest to me at all. I don't know why. They don't ask why. I just want an opportunity. Maybe I don't need that opportunity, but I want that opportunity to explain why. I do know this. Dr. McLean, who is in the school counseling world, says, "Family is where you're meant to be most free. Don't let blood chain you down." For St. Patrick's Day being today, I want to leave with you an Irish blessing. May those who love us, love us. And those who don't love us, may God turn their hearts. And if he can't turn their hearts, may he turn their ankles. So we will know them by their limping. Now that's not very nice of me to say. So I will close with another Irish blessing. May your troubles be less and your blessings be more, and nothing but happiness come through your door. I want to say that to all the critics and the judgers in my past and in my present, and very likely in my future too. Love your enemies. Pray for those who say all kinds of manner of evil against you. That's how I want to be. Let's pray. God, there's a lot of hurt in our hearts today. A lot of confusion over the experience of and the feeling of rejection from those from whom we wanted the most acceptance. So help me and help us to understand Jesus' words, because I don't fully. And help us to be whole. You've created us for connection and relationship. So help us to make those connections and develop those relationships that allow us to be whole. When we have to practice intelligent disobedience and faithful betrayal, give us the love to do so, to step out of line without judging them, without condemning them. But help us to step into a world of love where we actually very clearly love all people, even those who have not been loving toward us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. That was a hard sermon for me. I've been very fatigued today. I think that's the reason why. It really hits close to home. Thank you. My rejection has been over the theology change, and it was hard because I'm a fifth generation Southern Baptist pastor, and so when I left Southern Baptist, it was turning my back on a lot of years of heritage. And then when I left evangelicalism, it was interpreted as almost being an apostate. Being in Fellowship Bible, I was still okay in the fold, so to speak. But doing what we're doing now has invited a lot of criticism. But I have nothing compared to what many of you have gone through and are going through with family rejection. My family, we just don't talk about it. But they love me, and they accept me, as even though they reject my views right now. They've not allowed those to prevent me from sitting at their table, so to speak. So I'm very lucky there. So I pray for you, and I want the venues to be a community where you are safe and where you are whole and you can discover who you were meant to be completely.